What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would be sweet. And this is Juliet's line when she tells Romeo that a name is nothing. But a name, it's just a name. It has no real meaning to it. And I suppose that's the question I want to ask you from Matthew 1, 21 through 23. What's in a name? Now, what does the name Emmanuel mean? Is it just an ordinary name, or does it possess divine significance? Well, Shakespeare might be right that names just have the power to distinguish one thing from another. In our modern age, names of children rarely have no meaning at all. We live in a context that is so moved beyond that Old Testament world of biblical names, and that we now live in a world where billionaire sons have numbers in their names. But for the Christian, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, that means everything to us. Now, what's in this name, Emmanuel? Well, I would contend that it contains the whole story of redemption, the gospel itself, just in this one word, Emmanuel. And so what I want to do just for a few moments this evening is look at three different things that this name informs us of. We want to look first that this is a sovereign name, Emmanuel. First, we might say it's a sovereign name. It communicates to us the sovereignty of God. The Lord sovereignly chose this name and commanded that the child be called Emmanuel. Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And you will notice from our reading earlier that this name was prophesied 600 years before Christ ever entered this earth. 600 years prior to the Lord Jesus Christ walking on this earth, his name would be prophesied to be Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And even in that reading, you may have noticed that this prophecy, and we often just take that single verse, verse 14, and we rip it out of its context. But you'll notice there in that context, it's very strange circumstances in which this name Emmanuel comes. King Ahaz is in the throes of doubt and discouragement due to the prospect of war, and the Lord is assuring him, he's promising him that he would protect the city. But Ahaz will not believe, and he will not trust the Lord. And so the Lord simply requires Ahaz, ask of me a sign, I'll give it to you. But what does Ahaz do? He rejects it, thinking that he could protect the city on his own. But nevertheless, the Lord provides a sign sovereignly. It wasn't for another 600 years that that sign would be given. But we see that this is a part of the Lord's sovereign plan. You see, it was, as Paul tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, that God had sent his son, born of a woman, and born under the law. This was the Lord's sovereign plan, and that he would dwell with his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that sovereign plan that a son is given. You see, in the Christmas story, we find sovereign grace. It's the Father who sends his Son. A Son was given. The Son was not demanded by men. King Ahaz rejected the sign. Herod was looking for a son, but that he might put him to death. But it's out of the Lord's free grace, his kindness, his passion for his people, and that he provides a son. And this was the eternal counsel. This was the plan of God before the foundations of the world, that Emmanuel would come. But we also see the sovereignty of this name, don't we? Because of Emmanuel's miraculous conception. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Over the years, skeptics have concluded that clearly Mary and Joseph didn't know how ordinary conception worked if they believed that there was a virgin conception. And they must have just been ignorant and primitive people living in that first century context, and so they didn't understand how conception worked. But if you read the simple Christian story, Joseph and Mary were both shocked by the angel's telling. They both thought it to be unbelievable, but that was the point. Only God, who is sovereign over creation, could do such a thing, and like produce life miraculously. There's a remarkable hearkening back to the original creation in this virgin conception. The original creation where the Holy Spirit himself is hovering over the waters, perfecting creation. And what does it say of Mary, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you with power from the Most High? And the Lord is doing a new work in the creation of the God-man Jesus Christ, in this wonderful, miraculous conception, in this incarnation. And there is a new creation that is dawning. And just as it required the sovereignty of God to initiate in creation, and there was no creation to exist to demand him to create the worlds and the heavens, it's in the same way that he freely gives his son, Emmanuel. Out of that same compassion, that same kindness, that same kind of love that overflowed from the blessed union of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from all eternity that poured forth creation. And that's that same love, compassion, grace, and glory that is present here in the incarnation when Jesus Christ enters this world. And so it's the context surrounding the giving of this name and that we see the Lord's sovereign initiative. But I also want you to see that this isn't just a sovereign name, but it's a saving name, isn't it? Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is no better description of the Lord Jesus Christ than that of a savior of sinners. He is uniquely equipped to save sinners from their sin. If you are sick, where do you go? You go to a doctor. If you are in legal trouble, where do you go? You go to a lawyer. But if you're a sinner, where do you go but to the one who is called Savior? But how does Emmanuel, God with us, specifically relate to his saving power? Well, first of all, it means God with us. Now, that is good news for God's people, that God is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, it assumes a distance. That's good news because that isn't the case presently. Because of the nature of sin, humanity has lost its fellowship with God, kicked out east of Eden, as we read from Genesis, away from the presence of God, away from that blessed relationship of walking with God in the cool of the day that Adam and Eve once possessed. But it's due to sin that humanity has been going east of Eden, alienated from God, kept apart from his plans and purposes. And even in that old covenant system, Moses and the Old Testament tabernacle system, which prioritize the dwelling place of God. What do we see in that system? You may have seen it in our reading. When Moses is going to the presence of God, there's this emphasis placed on holy distance. Only the Day of Atonement could yield the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies. It was only during certain times where there could be greater access into the presence of God. Moses himself could not look upon the face of God and live. You may know the story of Uzzah, who went to reach for the ark, and yet he is put to death. He perishes because of the infinite holiness of God. I hope you don't take it for granted how great the chasm is between the creature and your creator. And not only is there an infinite distance between the finite and the infinite, between mortal man and immortal God. But there is an even larger chasm created by human sin. Perhaps before hearing the good news, the saving power of Jesus' name, that he is God with us, you must first hear that due to your sin, God is righteously against you. And that's the truth that we see all throughout the scriptures, that sin has cut us off from God. We are condemned. We deserve the penalty due our sin. But the good news of Emmanuel is that it does mean that God is with us. And it doesn't mean that God is merely over us, nor is he away from us, nor is he against us. Emmanuel means that God is with us. What did we read in John? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see more than Moses ever dared to dream of. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How can this be? How can God and man be reconciled by Emmanuel? Well, it was by some miraculous and mysterious act of God that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. So much more than a dwelling place, a dwelling in a holy place that only a few could stand on the edges, the Son of God made humanity his home, his abode. In him, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And so he has reconciled God and man in his own flesh by becoming man and dwelling with us. And no more at odds, and no more kept at a distance, but forever united in this wonderful union between deity and humanity. And so he is no longer veiled from us in darkness. No, Emmanuel is God with us. And how wonderful a truth that is. That if God be with us, and then there must be mercy. If God be with us, and then there must be full salvation. If God be with us, all of our sorrows mean something. If God be with us. And so the question for you this evening, and you must not miss it, can you look to Christ and call him your Emmanuel? Is he with you? Or are you still wandering east of Eden, looking for worthless things to fill up that void that only Emmanuel can fill? But if he is your Emmanuel, you will only find his name to be sovereign and saving, but you also will find it to be the sweetest name that you've ever heard. I don't think you can find comfort anywhere else like you can here with the name Emmanuel. And because the Lord Jesus was born into our flesh with a true body and a true soul, he is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows, the Lord Jesus, our Emmanuel, knows the frailty of our human condition. He knows the full range of our emotions. He knows what it's like to suffer wrongdoing. He knows what it's like to face death. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured the dark night of the soul in order to gain for us salvation. And so don't think of this God-man, Emmanuel, as some superhero who transcends all human limitations. Think of him as the God of the universe who became a baby. Think of him as the eternal Son of God who relied upon his mother Mary to feed him. The Son of God who had to learn a language, who had to grow in wisdom and stature and grow up to be a man who would have no place to lay his head. He knew times of joy. He knew times of sorrow. What incredible condescension Jesus Christ underwent for our salvation. Now think of him as a servant, washing the feet of his disciples and enduring the shame of the cross. Think of him as the Lord of glory who became the Lamb of God, who took up upon himself human flesh that he might lay it down for sinners. And this he did for us and for our salvation. And why? So that he could be God with us. God with us in all of our sorrows. God with us through all the twists and turns of this earthly pilgrimage. Oh, friends, isn't Emmanuel a sweet name to you? That he is God with you. Not only does the name Emmanuel give us comfort, but this name also produces a sweet community here on earth. And you know, Emmanuel is only found in the Bible a couple times, and that name. You only find it a couple times in Isaiah and only in Matthew 1 in the New Testament. But it's one of those names that you see the concept all throughout the Scriptures, that very thing that we've been exploring in our time together this evening. Jesus says that when one or two gather in my name, I am with them. What is his promise concerning the church in the Great Commission? I am with you to the very end of the age. I think that many of us see the sweetness of this name, but we do forget that it's in the plural, don't we? That it's God with us. Who's the us? Well, it's the bride of Christ that he has bound himself to for all eternity, never to leave nor never to forsake. It's the body of which he is the head. Yes, our bodies are individual temples of the Holy Spirit, but the church of Jesus Christ is that place in which all of the cornerstone, or all of the stones come together to build the temple of the Lord. So where do we find God? How do we see him to be with us? And then these Lord's Day gatherings, and where he is with us through his word, and where he is with us and we are with him in prayer, and where we embrace our full communion with him at his table. And do you want God to be with you? Well, then be with his people and dwell among his people, and you will find Emmanuel in your midst. For this is the place that Emmanuel himself established, at the place of waiting until that day draws near. And because there's more truth that we will read here in a moment, there's a greater fullness that will come when Emmanuel returns, when Christ comes to the earth once again, where he will establish his kingdom and his dwelling place with men forever. But this here, the gathering of God's people, is the place that we wait. And so we wait until Emmanuel comes. Now, one of my favorite hymns is rightly titled Emmanuel's Land, or The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And there's a verse that has always struck me, and I'll read it to you now. It says, "The king there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though trials lay between. The Lamb with his fair army on Zion's mountain stands, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." So what's in a name? And what's in this name, Emmanuel? Well, we find it. Everything is in this name. Sovereign initiative, saving power, and sweet communion for all eternity. Let's pray.